As we read through Galatians chapter 2 from verse 15, you will have seen that there are two lines of thought that are essential to the passage. And I want us to look at them both this morning as they emerge from Paul's opposition to Peter and the Judaizers, where he establishes for them again the doctrine of justification by faith. And then on that basis, from verse 19, speaks about this new life of the believer. But in order to understand the passage that lies before us, I'd like us first to look at the teaching of Jesus Christ himself and the background of Old Testament thought, so that we can highlight, as Paul seeks to do here, the impossibility of justification by works of goodness, or by good works, establishing again for us the doctrine that we know so well and love, that God's way of salvation is by justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, we're all very familiar with worldwide religion, in whatever form it takes. It runs something like this. We begin life with a clean sheet. We begin good by nature, just like Adam did, perfectly able to choose between good and evil. And when we do happen to choose the evil way, that's called sin. And sin, therefore, is an individual act of badness or malice when we fail to choose the good. So at the end of the day, God simply has to balance the good deeds that we do against the bad deeds. And if the good outweighs the bad, that will be sufficient. But Paul reiterates in verse 16 three times that it is impossible to be justified by works. Paul doesn't allow that. But we need to ask, why does he say that we cannot be justified in that way? In order to answer that question, we need to inquire further what sin really is. What happened in Adam's fall from grace to the rest of humanity? To all humanity that derives from him? We need to ask what the Bible teaches concerning sin. What our Lord himself taught. Let's take some very familiar passages that we all know from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 12 from verse 33. When Jesus is teaching about human nature, he says these words, "You make a tree good, and it bears fruit that is good. You make a tree that is bad, and the fruit is bad. And a tree is recognized by its fruit." And he goes on to say, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when we look at humanity around us, can we say that we're good by nature when we see his evil deeds? Jesus has taught in this passage that we do evil things because our nature is sinful. We don't begin life without a sinful nature. We behave consistently with a fallen nature. Jesus, you see, doesn't say sin is simply an act of malice or badness. Sin comes from a corrupt nature, out of the heart comes all manner of evil. But not only that, remind yourself of Jesus' teaching concerning the hereafter. John chapter 14, when Jesus is speaking about heaven, he tells us the truth concerning what is yet to be in heaven. The prospect of glory for those who place their trust in Christ. Do you remember he says, if it were not so, would I have told you? And of course the answer is no, of course not. So when Jesus teaches concerning hell and the prospect of the second death, we could apply the same. If it were not so, would Jesus have told us and warned us? Would he have said anything of that order? Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell, into that lake of fire where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, this comes from the lips of our Lord himself and underlines for us the seriousness of the human condition. Jesus speaks about that last great assize, the judgment of God when there is to be a division. That division between the sheep and the goats. You see, after the fall of Adam, God dwelt alone in that sphere of holiness and purity. From Adam onward, mankind lived in that sphere of unholiness, sinfulness, out of the presence of God. We stand by nature apart from the grace of God, without hope, with no way out, with no hope of salvation. Because of the real state of affairs of the human heart, that we are sinful and therefore all under the condemnation of God. But the glorious teaching of the Old and New Testaments from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 onwards is simply that God has given to us a way. He's given us that way of salvation. There need be no guesswork at all. Here, even at the fall, Adam sees his state before God and rushes to get some fig leaves to sew an apron, to cover himself up. And he seeks to go into the presence of God. Is God going to accept that? No, he gives Adam a way that will satisfy himself. There is no easy man-conceived way. Do you remember what God clothes him by the death of an animal? Or here we are at the flood and Noah found grace in God's eyes, or as Alec Mateer loves to say, grace found Noah. And what does God do? God saves Noah by grace. You might say, well, Noah was perfectly righteous, or God wouldn't have saved him. Noah was a man just like us with that sinful nature. Or here is Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, God declares him, that sinful man, righteous because of his faith. Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then we go on to the law when God gave that law to his people to show the full extent of sin. To show that we couldn't trust in ourselves but only in God's way. Do you remember what happened? In that post-exilic community where they focused upon the legislation of Moses. They said, so long as we keep the law, we'll be all right. Isn't that the way some folk think in the church today? They want to share the parents' faith. They want to share the parents' godliness. So they conclude for themselves, if I just do what they do in religious observance, surely that will be all right. But there's no personal, lively relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a second-hand faith. Do you remember how the Jews hedged about the law with rules and regulations so that they wouldn't break the law? But it's easier to keep man-made regulations, isn't it? They're constructed to be kept, so that you can never really detect about yourself that before God you are unrighteous. After all, you've kept all these rules and regulations. And if you keep the law, then you don't really need to think about your faith either. In the teaching that God gives to us from Genesis to Revelation, if you stay simply by religious observance, you never really need to think your faith through. And there is no direct contact with all that God has taught us. You can simply ignore that bit. But you see, in the passage that we have before us, when Paul is answering his critics, he seeks to answer them in keeping with all that God has revealed so far. And you can see the way in which, in Paul's thought, different strands of Old Testament thought and our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching come together. You can see how his mind worked in the reply that he made to these critics. He says, "We're justified by faith, because of God's grace. We're justified because a death has taken place and we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." But do you see in verses 20 and 21, he draws our attention to the paramount significance of the cross of Jesus Christ, the nature of the one who died there. "But he died for me." And in a sense, what we can see here is the answer to the yearnings of the human soul to be made right with God. If you are to be made right with God, you cannot ignore the cross. You cannot ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot ignore what God has given. The place where God's love is demonstrated. Verse 21. "I do not set aside the grace of God." We can't ignore the grace of God, the cross of Christ, the purpose of the incarnation, the plan of salvation. And just say to ourselves, "Well, at the end of the day, when I meet him, he'll accept whatever I give." Because he won't. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. How then does the Apostle Paul argue his case? And what's the thrust of this passage? Let's just have a look at the outline that lies before us, and then see the way in which he teaches justification by faith alone, the impossibility of being justified by works, because we're let down by that sinful nature. Verses 15 and 16. The apostle expounds for us the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And you can see the way in which he emphatically denies the teaching of the Judaizers three times in verse 16. He expresses, in the first place, the general doctrine. "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man isn't justified by observing the law." That's the general doctrine, isn't it? That he sets before Peter as something that Peter and Paul both knew together. Then he goes on to speak about his personal experience. But by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. And he calls upon Peter to remember the personal experience he had of justification by faith. And then in the last place, in verse 16, he goes on to that universal statement. Because by observing the law, no one, no flesh, will be justified. If you were to look back in a Bible other than the New International Version, to Psalm 143 and verse 2, you'll see that the apostle actually quotes that particular psalm. In quite a free rendering, but nonetheless, he bases that last universal statement on Psalm 143, verse 2. But do you see, from apostolic experience, on apostolic authority, and from scriptural authority, he underlines three times that you cannot be justified by works. Then in verses 17 and 18, Paul takes up the great criticism of the Judaizers and refutes it, and makes his own reply. Verse 17 intimates to us what the Judaizers were saying by way of criticism. Their line of thinking was this: if you're justified in Christ, and you remove the law, or you give it a secondary place, then what we can observe is that sin increases, because all the regulations that we've made around it are being broken. And therefore, what we can say is, if you're justified in Christ, Christ actually provides the way of sinning. He promotes sin. And not only that, they would argue with Paul, if you're justified by faith, doesn't that remove all incentive to moral behavior? You can do anything you like. Because once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's it. Paul says two words: absolutely not. Because their thinking was totally wrong. In verse 18, Paul actually reverses the tables on them. The real problem of law-breaking lay with the Apostle Peter and the Judaizers, because they began the right way, justified by faith. And then, because the Judaizers came along, they sought to re-establish the old way. The Apostle Paul says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, which is what Peter was doing, I actually prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Do you see how he makes that argument? If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, if, like you are doing, I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Isn't that what he says in chapter 3 and verse 3? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Then from verse 19 to verse 21, Paul seeks to placard before these people, using metaphors of death and resurrection, of crucifixion, of being indwelt by the living Christ to the way of salvation, the way of justification by faith. Jesus died once for all, and I identify with that death personally. For just as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And it begins with death. And then God raises after that new life, lived for God, indwelt by Christ. Now then, very briefly, what is Paul's teaching concerning justification by faith? And how does he outline for us this new life of the believer? In contradiction to what Peter was trying to re-establish because of the Judaizers. What is Paul's teaching of justification by faith? Our need of salvation is perfectly clear. From the Old Testament, from our Lord Jesus Christ, from our own conscience and heart, we know that we need a way of salvation. But it's also perfectly obvious and clear from Scripture that because we are by nature sinful people, as the Apostle Paul said, we are by nature children of wrath. Good deeds are unacceptable to God as filthy rags would be. It's impossible to say, I'll do my best and God will accept that, because He won't. But let's ask ourselves again the question, why can we not be justified by works? After all, the works that we do are good. The answer again is this, that trying to be justified in that way still doesn't deal with human nature. That's where the real problem lies. If evil is essentially infectious, then we were born with an immune deficiency. That's the real problem. And there is only one way in order to be saved, and that is God's way. The one that He has given to us. And the Apostle Paul uses the word here, justification. Now, of course, the context of that word is the law court, when there is only one of two verdicts. Because there is not, thus far, the guilty of the not proven with God. You're either found guilty, or you're not guilty. And you need to imagine the whole of humanity standing before the bar of God, all condemned because of the sinful nature that we have. And yet God, who is the judge, acquits. He justifies His people. But He doesn't justify them by ignoring our sin, or by belittling human nature, or seeking to ignore it. He does so because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When, having sent His Son into this world to die on the cross, sin's penalty is dealt with there. And you can see what the Apostle Paul says. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our sin bearer, as the one who loved me and gave Himself for me, who took the punishment that we deserve, then we are made right with God. Verse 16 again. The Apostle Paul's personal experience and the experience of all believers. So we too may be justified. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. That's God's way. But the difficulty is it's so easy, isn't it? Isn't that what makes it so difficult for people? God simply says, put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be justified. But the Apostle Paul has another point to establish for the Judaizers, one that is very real in Christian experience. Verse 17 says that when you're justified, the argument of the Judaizers was that when you put your faith in Christ, justified by Christ, you set aside the law, and it seems apparently that you can do anything you like and sin as much as you like. But isn't justification by faith therefore effective to Christ-likeness? Once we place our faith in Christ, does nothing happen to us? John Stott says this in that wonderful commentary that you really need to get hold of. Justification isn't a piece of legal fiction in which a man's status is changed while his character is left untouched. Verse 17 says, we are justified in Christ. That is, our justification takes place when we are united to Christ by faith. And here's the point. When someone is united to Christ, he is never the same again. That's the point, isn't it? And that's why Paul establishes justification by faith and says that it changes us completely. It's not just our standing before God that changes. When we're justified by faith in Christ, it is He Himself that is radically and permanently changed, because we're united to Christ. Says the apostle, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. It's as radical as that. And that's the answer he has to these Judaizers on two accounts. You cannot be justified by works because it doesn't take account of our sinful human nature. And as for increasing sin, in actual fact, it is only when we are justified by faith in Christ that sin can be dealt with. Because our human nature, sinful as it is changed. So from verse 19 to the end, the apostle speaks about our new life as believers. Speaking about justification by faith in Christ in its practical and pastoral aspects. If while we were separate from Christ, separated from God, we lived for self in our sinful human nature and in sin, when we placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we were transferred from dominion to sin to the dominion of God. And a radical change takes place. Now there are many different illustrations scattered throughout the New Testament to illustrate for us what it means to become a Christian. Here the apostle uses the metaphor of dying. We died to the old sphere, in order that we can be resurrected, made alive to a new sphere entirely. And that's so for everyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ. For when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin before God, it's as if we died. You can understand that He doesn't mean us to take Him literally. What he means is this. When we come to Jesus Christ, when we come to the cross,
What happened is that I died to my self-centeredness in religion, in life. The apostle would have said, I, Paul the Pharisee, died. Or I, Paul, the one blameless according to the tradition of the elders, died. Or I, Paul, the one who sought to be made right before God by my own deeds, died. I have been crucified with Christ, he says. Just as in Adam all die, and the effect of his fall from grace is found throughout humanity. And we share in Adam's fall. So in that new life that the Lord Jesus Christ brings at the cross, we share in that death. And we feel that death as a present event of abiding significance for ourselves. For when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, identifying with his death, identifying with his resurrection, we have a new life. Verse 19, a new life that is lived for God. Verse 20, a new life in which Christ lives. And the character of Christ is reproduced within our human nature. Do you see how radical justification by faith actually is? It deals with our fallen human nature. It deals with the predicament of humanity at that point. And our new life is no longer centered on our ego, but centered upon the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The one who knew my nature, knew my need, but was willing to leave the glory of heaven because he set his love on me and he gave himself for me in order that I could live for him. Do you see why the Apostle Paul underlines three times in verse 16, you cannot be justified by works? Do you see why he spends such a great deal of time establishing justification by faith in Jesus Christ? Not as a fiction, but as the beginning of the radical transformation of our whole human nature, where we die and Christ lives in us. Amen.